Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 16. Exodus 33, verses 12 through 16. You're still following along for those who are involved in reading through the Bible in the year. We're using those readings, usually about a week behind, but I hope you haven't forgotten this reading from last week. Exodus 33, 12 through 16. Hear the reading of God's infallible, His inerrant word. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearing, our understanding, our believing and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you choose between two similar cars? Surely you do more than simply say they both have an engine and four wheels and brakes. You say to yourself, "Well, I like the pickup that this engine gives. I like the quietness of this car. I like the economy, the gas mileage. I like the stylish looks. This car is appropriate for me." Whatever. You look at those things that distinguishes one car from another. It seems to me that in a sense this passage emphasizes distinguishing factors of God's people. Moses raises this very issue in verse 16 when he speaks of the people as being distinct. He says, because of God going with them, if God doesn't go with them, how will they be distinct from all the peoples of the earth? This is not just an Old Testament issue and principle, but it seems to me it's a principle that applies to God's people in all times. So I want us to think about it for a few moments. What is it that makes God's people a distinct people? And it seems to me that in this passage we see a number of things. The first thing to notice is that God's people have a relationship with God or knowledge of God. In verse 13, Moses makes this request of God. "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." Show me your ways that I may know you. Now, remember, this is Moses talking. In many regards, I think we can say Moses knew God better than anybody else in that whole generation. Would you agree with that? And yet, what is his desire? That he might know God's ways, that he might know God. I think sometimes we don't put that together, that knowing God's way is the way we know God, the way we have a relationship with God. Sometimes we chafe at God's commandments, His teaching, His direction, and particularly His discipline in our lives. And yet, those are the ways that God shows us who He is. If we want to know God, it is through His teaching, His direction, His discipline. He does all of those things because He wants us to know Him. He tells us to be holy, not because He is a killjoy. He tells us to be holy because He is holy. He tells us to love, not because He wants to give us a lot of extra things to do to fill our spare time. He tells us to love because He is love. As we learn these things from God and practice these things from God and see these things, we come to know God. That's what He desires. Maybe I can put it this way. God wants more than just compliance. He doesn't want mere compliance. He wants us to know Him. Have you ever thought of it that way? God wants you to know Him and love Him and trust Him. That's why He gives us His Word. That's why He gives us prayer. That's why He gives us worship. That's why He disciplines us, that we might know Him and love Him and trust Him. Not just compliance, but He wants us to know Him. And that's what Moses wanted. He wanted to know God's ways in order that he might know God, that he might have a relationship with God. That's a distinguishing thing for God's people, that we want to know Him and know His ways. That's what Moses wanted. Is that a motivating factor in your life? Whether you've been a Christian for a few months or for decades and decades, do you want to know the ways of God? Do you want to know God? And do you realize that all of what God is doing in your life is for that purpose? It's not to spoil things for you or to give you a hard time, but that you may know God. That's a distinguishing perspective in the life of God's people. A second distinguishing factor is God's presence. We should recall, but to really understand this, we need to go back to the preceding chapter when God dealt with this subject. You can go back later on and review that, but when I tell you what happened, you will remember the main things immediately. The preceding chapter is where the children of Israel built the golden calf, and they worship the golden calf, and God was not happy with that. And then afterwards He comes down and he says this at the first part of the next chapter. He says He won't go with them to the promised land. Listen to this in verse 3. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. We could spend some time unpacking that, but there's a situation. That's what's happened before. That's what's happened before. But even after that, Moses brings up the issue, and he said, well, you've told me to lead the people up, but who's going to go with me and leading the people up? He's bringing up this issue again. And amazingly, God gives this answer in verse 14 that we read. My presence will go with you. And so Moses seizes upon that promise from God. And I think he seizes upon it with some boldness. He says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. In other words, he says, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. It sounds a little bit like a couple that's really in love. Well, are we going to go here? Well, I don't want to go. You go ahead and go without me. Oh, if you don't want to go, I don't want to go. It's no fun unless you go with me. Well, Moses is doing something more than that. He said, God, if you don't lead us up to go, even though it's a land flowing with milk and honey, if your presence doesn't go with you, I don't want to go. And he goes on. And he says, how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct from every other people? He said, that's what makes the difference. That you will be present with us. That will distinguish us from all the other nations of the earth. Now, how does Moses understand that? God is everywhere. He is in all places, in all times. But it's obvious that Moses means something different here. How do we distinguish that presence? Well, we could call it the presence of blessing. It could be called the presence of gracious fellowship. You can define it in a number of different ways, but he said not just a general presence, but his special presence there. This presence made a profound difference. A profound difference. And I think the idea of this presence is continued all through the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament. If we wanted to jump over to the New Testament, it's filled with references about this. I think for me, in John 14, Jesus states some things that we've heard so often, and yet every time we hear them, I think that there is a sense of amazement and some wonder as to how these things could be. I won't give you the reference. It's in John 14. You can look it up later on. I want to just put a few verses together, not consecutive verses, but just verses with that go together. Listen to what Jesus says. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. This Holy Spirit, this Helper, this Comforter will be with you forever. He will be with you and He will dwell in you. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. What a profound thought. I don't think we can really even comprehend all that is in there. But it's wonderful. God's presence with us, His Holy Spirit in us, and through the Holy Spirit, Christ Himself dwelling within us. Does that make any difference to you? Does the presence of this Helper and Comforter give you comfort? Does the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life give you any desire for holiness? How does the presence of God make a difference? Make a distinction in your life? Moses said it was important. This presence, it's still important. And it still makes a difference today, even more so. Are you marked by this special presence of God in your life? Then a third distinguishing factor is the favor of God. Moses uses it a number of times. He says, God, you said I found favor with you. If I found favor with you, he goes on to say, show me your ways that I may know you, that I may find favor with you. It's interesting. First of all, the word itself, it's the same word basically that's used in Noah's day about Noah having found favor with God. Some translations, sometimes the word is translated grace. For example, in Proverbs 3:34, to the humble he gives favor or grace. The adverbial form of this same word is used in Exodus 34:6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Moses is saying, God, you've said I found favor. Teach me your ways that I may know you, that I may find favor. Isn't that interesting? On both ends, both sides of that sandwich, so to speak. So which is it? Does this favor, does this grace come before we know God? Or does it come after we experience God? Well, it seems that Moses is saying both. That God has shown favor, God has shown grace to Moses at the outset. But now Moses said, I want to know your ways that I may know you, and in experiencing and knowing you, I will find more favor and more grace. That the experience of knowing God is a gracious experience in and of itself. Have you found that to be the case? That God shows grace. But the more you experience God, the more you experience His grace. What a tremendous idea about that continuing grace all through life. I guess one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is found in John chapter 1 and verse 16, where we read this concerning Christ Jesus, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. One of the reasons I like it is because it's short. From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And there are different translations of that last part. Grace for grace. Grace instead of grace. But most often I think grace upon grace. I like Amy Carmichael's picture. She says, picture grace like a river, a flowing river. And it's not just you get a little bit of grace, but it's being surrounded by grace. And not only that, as soon as that grace goes by, there's a whole new supply of grace. Not just measuring it out with a teaspoon. That can be important. Doing a little experimenting with cooking these days, and measuring is important, isn't it? I'm finding that out. But, you know, this is not like that. This is like a river flooding us, and that's the way it is with God's grace. And that's what Moses is saying. You've shown favor to me, but I want to know you more that I might continue to experience that grace, that favor in my life, the fullness of God's grace. Do you believe in that kind of abundant grace? Does it make any difference that God's favor, that God's grace in your life is like that? We ought not to complain. We ought to rejoice in God's grace. When we let bitterness come up, a critical spirit come up, an unwillingness to do what God would have us to do in serving Him or relating to others, those things can happen. But I want to tell you, it's not because of a lack of God's grace. He gives grace upon grace, a river of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Has that made a difference in your life? Do you believe that? Are you living that out? If you're not experiencing that river of grace, it's not because the river has stopped flowing. It's because of something else. You've gotten out of the river or something else. But God's grace is like that. And then finally, I want to mention rest from God just very briefly. Moses is asked about God's presence, but notice the answer that God gives. So often we ask God, and God in answering, He gives us more than we ask for. And that's the way it is here. God says in verse 14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest," He says. The root form of the verb is used in Exodus 20, where in the Ten Commandments that we read earlier, it says God rested on the Sabbath day. This is the same Hebrew word from that word. What a rich word. God says, "I will give you rest." And often it's used in the Old Testament with that idea of God giving rest. It's used in a number of different ways, but often it's used that God gives rest in a variety of ways. Think of what it means. We live in a hurried and harried and frantic world where we often experience turmoil in our own minds and hearts. And God says, "Here's something that will distinguish you. Because I go with you, because I will give you my favor, I will give you rest." Rest from the hurriedness of the world. Rest from the turmoil of your life. God's presence and God's grace promises peace and rest. Does that make a difference? Does someone look at you and say, "Boy, you look like you're frazzled"? Do people use that anymore? "You look just frazzled." Or do people look at you and say, in the midst of all the busyness, and we all have a share in that, but in the midst of your busyness, seems you have a calmness. That you found a source of rest instead of being frantic, filled with turmoil and anxiety. What's the source of that rest? It's God. Listen to Jesus' words. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and you shall find rest unto your souls." That's not just a promise for beginning the Christian life. That's a promise for all through the Christian life. And it seems to me that every one of these things are for us all through the Christian life. That we can continue to have a relationship with God, to know Him better and better and better. And as we know Him, we continue to experience His favor, His grace. We continue to experience His presence of blessing. And we continue to experience the rest that He gives. These things are not just for crisis situations. They are for that, to be sure. But they are for everyday living. Having a sense of knowing God, experiencing His presence, experiencing His continuing grace, and experiencing His rest and His peace in our lives through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God with us. Jesus Christ is the greatest experience, the greatest expression of God's grace. Jesus Christ gives us that relation with God. And He gives rest to our souls. Have you experienced that? Does it make a difference in your life? Does the world see it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these blessings are not just for us when we are in crisis situation or extremely distraught, but they are for us every day in Jesus Christ. We thank you for His presence, His grace, His rest, and the relationship that we have with you through Him. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and receive God's blessing? Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.